And allow me to share with you some thoughts around the words from verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Jesus. The importance of this little verse is this, that we are all going to have to suffer with him. Now, it's an incredible thing, I think, that we often feel that suffering has got to be something that is very physical. And I think that's perhaps because we understand that Jesus suffered at the cross on Calvary. But very often the suffering is very different to this. And we need to look and consider what suffering is. For a moment or two, let me share with you from the scriptures. The Apostle Peter wrote about this suffering. And he spoke in the fourth verse of the first epistle in verse 16 in this way. He says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. There is suffering that comes as a Christian, and we have to learn to be praising God when that suffering is taking place. It's not an easy time. It's a very difficult time. Listen to James, and in the fifth chapter of James and the 10th verse, he uses this expression, brothers, be an example of patience in the face of suffering, like the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. It's easy to take from context that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy and forget why the apostle said it. He said it because at the end of Job's life, at the end of Job's suffering, there was an understanding of God. Now we often think of the suffering around Calvary and we understand it. We understand that there is suffering at a cross. But listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. He says this, that we must take up our cross and follow him. Now, some people seem to get things a little back to front. And they seem to think that if I trust Jesus, everything's fine from there on. Other people get some notions that all we have to do is trust in Jesus and suffering is gone. Some people have this notion that if we hurry up and follow the Lord Jesus, that's fine because that's what God called us to do and we're being absolutely obedient if we follow him. What Jesus actually said was this, that we must believe on him and take up our cross, denying ourselves. Then he said, and follow me. Unfortunately, there are people who get into unnecessary martyrdom. Go, come with me into 1 Corinthians 13 quickly, into verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames and have not God's love in me, that's what the word love means, charity in the Authorized Version, I gain nothing. There are people that suffer martyrdom unnecessarily. We call this the martyr spirit, the martyr attitude. Oh, look at poor me. Look what I have done for God. Look what I have done for the church. Look what I have done for the people. Look what I've done for my family. Look what I have done. Look what I have given up. The martyr spirit. Listen carefully. Until we have taken up that cross, until we've denied ourselves, we are not in the business of following Jesus. Is that a shocking statement to you? We simply are not in the business of following Jesus. Now, if I can, I want to share with you some of the impact of this endurance business. How do we endure? Well, we endure to live. Listen to the apostle again. For me to die, says he, is gain. For me to die is gain. For me not to have another birthday, that's gain. For me to come into the presence of Jesus, that's gain. I am enriched when I see Jesus face to face, when I've laid down this body that does the things that I wish it wouldn't do, that wants to be involved in the things that I long that it should never be involved in. When this body is laid down and I'm free, I'm in the presence of Jesus, that's great gain. But we have to endure, and the apostle goes on, and in the context of that statement he says, but for you it's necessary that I stay here, that I attend here, that I attend you and minister to you and stay with you, and so I endure. Talking to Timothy in the context of the statement of 2 Timothy 2, he is saying this: you must endure hardness, hardship, hardness, the work. You must endure for Jesus' sake. He uses some illustrations. He says there's no soldier gets entangled with civilian life. He wears the uniform of his regiment. He wears the badge of his regiment. He fights the battles of his regiment. And he is given over to being a soldier. Now, as a soldier of Jesus, do the same thing. What about the athlete? Someone asked me yesterday, do you jog? I asked another question, have you ever seen a jogger smiling? They didn't answer, nor did I. No, I don't jog. I can't think of anything more awful. I'm glad that you can. I can't. One foot out, it's bad enough when you walk. To jog? But look at the joggers. Their muscles build stronger. Their heart rate is slower. Their breathing is better. And they are so fit. Look at the joggers that turn into marathon runners. And look at the marathon runners that compete in the race. And see the horde of men and women that get together to win a race. And watch them as the gun goes bang and their crouching position becomes the launching pad for the race. And they dash down or around the circuit that they're taking. Watch them. They have strained. They have pulled their muscles to the extent of their elasticity. They have built their muscles to the strongest point. And now they run, and all run, but one wins. Says Paul, you're a Christian. Run to win. Endure the hardness of becoming a good athlete. You ever sat with a farmer whose crop has not come in as it should? The hardness of having to say to the family, you will not eat as well, you will not dress as well, you will not go to town as often, you will not have all the little trinkets and bits and pieces you're used to, because our crop did not come in. But when springtime comes, you see him out there with a plow, and when seed time comes, you see him seeding, and when the harvest time comes of the following year, you see him reaping. Have you seen and sat with the farmer who for 2 years has lost his crop and listened to the tremor in his voice and the hardness in the home as hard gets harder, as difficult gets more difficult, as short gets shorter? But you see him at plowing time next year, plowing at seed time next year, seeding. You see him fending off the bank with, give me one more season. The apostle says, this is the hardness. This is the difficulty of the ministry that you're engaged in as a Christian. Now endure it. The beautiful part is this: if we endure, we also reign. If we endure, we also reign. But what's the opposite of this? The apostle tells us in the latter part of verse 12 and in verse 13. He says this: If we disown him, then he'll also disown us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful. For he cannot disown himself. Now we're to endure. We must learn from persecution. Persecution has a neat way of developing some qualities within us. I'm not always sure why we have to be persecuted in order to develop the qualities, but it seems that that's God's system, and it seems a system that works rather well in people that normally don't take too much notice of what God is saying. You see, the true saint carries Christ in the heart. Is that correct? Christ is within the heart of the person born again. And so Christ in the heart must not be confused with the cross upon the shoulder. And we must be aware that our shoulders are for the cross and the heart is for Christ. And we must understand the difference. You've still got 2 Timothy open in front of you. Come to the 3rd chapter and trace your way down into verse 12, where the apostle says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Christ and his cross are never parted. With Jesus in your heart, there is a cross upon your shoulder. And you're not going to get rid of it. You're going to endure. You're going to endure. Some of you, your little ones, when those little ones were born, you were as excited as the young people today with the announcement of their new little ones. People crowded round and said, oh, he's like his father, she's like her mother. People crowded round and said, Gucci, Gucci, goo, and gooey, gooey, goo. Isn't this a wonderful child? And you were so thrilled and so proud and so pleased and so grateful. Why, you even cried in private, thanking God for this lovely little thing that you call your own child. The child grew and you saw some rather nasty tendencies as it went to school and came home with black eyes and bruised shins. But you still loved the little thing. It was your child. It's a lovely child. You endured the child. The child threw tantrums. You did the correcting thing. But still the child was the child and you were the parent. You endured the child. The child became a teenager, a long-legged monster with it, to whom you fed food at an incalculable rate, and nothing happened. One day the feet grew long and the hands grew wide, and suddenly the child was becoming an adult, but nothing in between the hands and the feet seemed to move. An awkward, gangly creature, and you endured. Mummy, I've seen a boy that really loves me. I've seen a girl that really loves me. And you thought, oh no, not that already. The child's only 13. What are we going to do with this? And you endured. The child came home one day and said, you know, I'm not married and I'm only 15 and nobody's engaged to me. And you said, thank God. And you endured. The child got to 20 years old. And you noticed that boys were looking at the girls and the girls to the boys, and your heart fluttered and you got worried and you went to prayer. First time in the life of that kid you've really gone to prayer. Don't let anything happen, Lord, until they're married. And you endured. They got married, and their little ones came, and you became a grandparent. A friend came up to you and said, I hear you're a grandparent. You endured. Relatives talked to you about all your grandchildren, how elderly you obviously were becoming. You endured. Your children grew a little older, and they came to you and said, Dad, really broke this year. So am I, son. Endure with me. You've joined the ranks of those of us that are called adult, Now endure. And you endured, some of you endured, the crying and the ravishing of a child saying, we're getting divorced, and you endured. Now endure, for Jesus' sake. You see, those that will endure, they'll also reign with him. They know how to reign because they've endured. And if you go to Ephesians 6, you discover that the armor must be put on the Christian that he might be able to endure. The word, the title of the word, the title of the church, I should say, in Isaiah 54 and 11, there is a title given to the church, and it's called this, afflicted. Afflicted. Suffering was somehow bequeathed to us by our dear Lord Jesus. He bequeathed to us the suffering. He says to us in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, and in verse 33, these precious words, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus was telling us, we didn't listen. We've read the scriptures, we don't comprehend. We get into a great time of turmoil, and the endurance thing isn't with us, and suddenly we get into a great tizzy, and we get into a tizwas, and there is a great nuisance going on, and our minds go off at alarming speed in wrong directions and forget that Jesus said that the persecution would come because we had to carry a cross. You cannot have Christ without his cross. It must be, suffering must come before there can be any reigning. Suffering must happen before there is laughter, says the Bible, there are tears. The Word of God teaches us that before we become strong, we endure the building of muscle and sinew. It takes a lot of pain to do just that. Listen to the weightlifters as they grunt and groan. Listen to the runner as he almost cries with exhaustion. Listen to the athlete as he takes his body to the nth degree of endurance. You see, Jesus had a crown of thorns. We should not really think that ours will be a crown of laurels. Think it not strange, says Peter in the first epistle in the fourth chapter and verse 12. Think it not strange concerning your fiery trial. Your fiery trial. Don't think it strange. There's a reason for that. God's gold, and you are it, is melted in a fire so that we might become the image of God. There's another thing that I want to share with you here under this heading of learn from persecution, that persecution are not hints of God's anger. We often, so often think it is. Excuse me. Persecutions are not hints of God's anger, nor are they necessarily the fruits of a curse. Blessed are they that are persecuted, says the word. If we are blessed who die in the Lord, are we not blessed who die for the Lord? We have to beware of some things. I can always see those people at the cross on the day of Calvary, how they looked up and they mocked Jesus, and how they said, aha, if thou be Christ, come down from the cross. I can see those people, but I can't see me standing at the foot of the cross, and I can't see me wagging my finger, and I can't see me saying, if thou be Christ, come down. Yet as a Christian persecuted, yet as a Christian enduring, I, whoever I am, must beware that I am not thinking within my heart, if Christ be Christ and if God be God, let him show himself. Same thing. Is your back breaking from some wretchedness? Are the organs of your body disintegrating through some sickness? Are your eyes blinding through some darkness? Is your mind becoming muddled through some awkwardness? My dear, dear friend, your body may be doubled over, your mind may be darkened, your eyes may be saddened, your whole person may be brought under great stress. But I counsel with you, ask not that Christ should show himself more than he has. Is he not in your heart? Would God of love, our wondrous Lord, allow someone to so suffer if he were his son? Jesus suffered, says the Bible, once and for all sin. There's a second thing, and I know there isn't time to go through the whole thing, but I want to share this much with you, and we will. How do I prepare for all this? You may say to me, preacher, it's fine enough for you to say that we've got to endure. Surely there's some better news than that. No, there really isn't, my dear friend. You will suffer for Jesus, and we need to count the cost. When you build a house, you buy so many two-by-fours, and you know you've enough to finish the framing. When you build a house, you buy so many rocks and bricks, and you know you have enough for the outer skin. When you build a house, you buy so much sheetrock, and you know that you can sheetrock every wall, and you know you can finish. When you don't calculate, your neighbors sit around and say, look at that, they've had that place for the last so many years, and they haven't finished yet. They can't even think through. They haven't got enough money, and they laugh at you. We must also prepare and consider what we are to endure and understand the suffering that will come our way. I don't know how yours will come. I only understand mine. I don't understand how yours will come. It may come through another person. It may come through a circumstance. It may come through an illness. It may come through a church body. It may come from a worldliness. It may come from outside or inside. Satan will attack you, and the world will despise you, for it hates you. But how do we prepare for this suffering? There are three things we can do. One, we can be persons rightly qualified for suffering. That is, we're trusting that Jesus Christ is Lord. All suffer. Go to the hospital and look at the beds. Listen to the people in the beds. Watch the people, and you'll hear and see people suffering. Once in a while, you'll discover a Christian person. Once in a while, you'll discover someone who loves Jesus. The despair in so many is brightened by no despair in one here and one there. If, says the word that is in front of us, people only just are saved by trusting in Jesus, what is the end of those who have no trust in Jesus at all? Be persons rightly qualified. The second thing, avoid those things which will hinder suffering. I have a terrible time when you, with great love in your heart, come and say something like this to me, pray for so and so that they won't die. I can't do that. I can tell God this. I can say, Lord, it seems wrong that a child so young should die, but thy will, not mine, be done. I can say something like this: such a man and such a woman, so valuable to the local community, so valuable to the Church of Christ, so valuable to our assembly of believers. Lord, do they have to die? Nevertheless, thy will be done. I cannot pray, God, don't let them die. If I say that prayer, then I'm denying the truth of the scripture. For me to die is gain. I am denying something that is so positive and so wondrous from the word of God. And I have a serious problem with it in my heart. But I can pray that in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the agony, in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the confusion, Jesus will be supreme. The third thing is this: I think we have to learn how to promote all the help we can to those that are suffering. Now, sometimes those helps are very easily discovered, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes those helps are very obvious, and sometimes they're very occluded and not easy to comprehend at all. The psalmist has much to say. Oh, don't you, when you're enduring something and when things are not going as they might, don't you just spend hours in the book of Psalms? Do you know what I did yesterday? I committed a terrible crime. I was to be speaking at a small mini conference yesterday. I came down here to the church and I was sitting in my office. And I was reading. I was reading a piece of scripture that I hadn't really studied in great depth before. And I was enjoying myself so much. And as I was enjoying myself, I got carried away. About 11 o'clock, I thought, well, it's time to go home and have a bite to eat. And I went home. The phone rang. Did we get our dates mixed up, Mr. Stevens? What date? You're supposed to be with us now. A big gulp, jumped in car. I was glad there were nobody to stop me. And I raced over to where I was supposed to be. God, I felt silly. On the way, I thought of a lot of excuses. I could say I was counseling. I wasn't. Gladys did come through the door and just talk to me for 5 minutes, but that wasn't counseling. I could say something cropped up. You like that one? Or I could say a lot of things. I thought of also about a dozen different excuses. And I stood in front of those people, different ones before the meeting started. They said, are you all right? Oh, I thought I could say I wasn't very well. I thought of a dozen excuses. And then I stood in front of those people and I said, I have to tell you what I did. I told them what I've just told you. I said, I just got carried away, and I must confess to you, I didn't think another thing about you. Not any of you. I look at Psalms sometimes and I get carried away. Come with me to what Psalm 119, verse 128, very quickly. Because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Also in that same psalm, and verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Oh, that all my ways were steadfast in obeying all thy decrees. We must learn to breathe the sanctity of the word of God. Though sin cleaves to the heart, yet the heart does not cleave to sin. Though sin has an awful alliance to us, yes, it must. Yet it must have no allowance within us. What I do, I allow not, says Paul in Romans 7:15. We hate sin, the sin that tempts and to which the heart turns. Look at that Psalm 119, 128. How we hate it. I consider all these precepts. I know what's right. I hate I loathe, I despise what causes me to turn away. Just one more thing and then I promise to quit, because I know we have to get finished. But let me just share this with you. A righteous man is one who makes God's grace his center. Now you prepare for suffering. You make sure that the grace of God is the very center of your whole personality. That the glory of God is of more worth than the salvation of souls. Do you believe that? I do. I think God's glory is of far more value than the salvation of souls. And I may be speaking in some of your ears heresy. I don't think so. God is more concerned with his glory than he is with the salvation of souls. Now, run that through a different way and you'll understand this. God is very, very, very concerned about the salvation of souls. Then how much more is he concerned about his glory? Hence, the refining process through which endurance brings us out as purer gold, which causes us to be molded more into the image of Christ in the purest of refined golds. The glory of God is of more worth to God than the salvation of souls. Be ambitious then for God's glory if you would learn to suffer. Be ambitious so that you understand the glory of God. It doesn't matter what we lose. It matters what we gain. Look for suffering and reckon it to be on the credit, not the debit side. See it as a build-up of estate. Understand it as the goodness and mercy that shall be left behind, that the legacy we leave will be the scripture and the glory of Christ. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and then we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's not much point in dwelling in the house of the Lord forever if there is no reigning, and we cannot reign until we've endured. We cannot reign until we've endured. Let me go back to the analogy of a family quickly and finish. This is how I would do it. When you start off with your family, you're young, in your 20s maybe, and the little ones irritate, but because you're young, sure, you get all flustered at times, but you're young, you can endure it. Great grandparents say, I love being a grandparent because I can send the children away. And we laugh about that, but mummies and daddies can't send the children away. We're stuck with each other. We have to endure. And we do endure. The children endure us. How often, parent, you've misunderstood. Isn't that true? We've been endured as we endure. But only if you endure does the child come home and ask for your counsel. Only if you endured does the child come back and say to you something like this, what should I do in this or that situation? Only as you've endured did you learn to reign and did you earn the respect that allows you to reign in your own family. And so it is in the family of God, as we endure, we reign. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this word. We ask that thou would help us to understand and help us to put it together and help us to live what we know. And we pray this in thy holy name. Amen.